love Tammy. She got this vision about 6 years ago to open a house for people transitioning from the jail back to society. And God has blessed it, and he's brought it to this point so far, and they're not quite capacity. She got room for one more. There's such a need here, so I'm going to have her come. Let's be receptive to this ministry. Please give your attention to her just for a moment as Sister Tammy comes and ministers to us.
Thank you, Randy. I do appreciate the opportunity to come and share what God's doing. Not what I'm doing, but what God's doing. And I do have all the girls with me and one of our graduates. I just want to share a little bit about myself. First, thank you as a church. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us. And thank you, Randy, for the invitation as well and opening your doors for us to come and tell about God. So a little bit about myself is I moved from Indianapolis to Lebanon when I was 6 years of age. My dad had his own business. Graduated from Lebanon High School. I have 2 children and 4 grandchildren. I've been involved in church ministry since I was 19. Been raised in church all of my life. My mom passed away when I was 8 years old of cancer. My dad of 23. I've lived most of my life without my parents. But by God's grace, things are growing great. I went through 25 years of an unfaithful marriage that ended up in a divorce. Most of my life, I've been a person who is very shy, afraid, intimidated of almost everyone and everything that I come against. A person who needed you to be okay with me for me to be okay. I grew up with dreams, but the strongholds have never been enough. Good enough, smart enough, pretty enough, not enough money. All the not enoughs kept me in prison within myself for those dreams that couldn't happen. I've not struggled with drugs and alcohol, but I have family who have and still do. My struggle had been needing approval, pleasing people, working too much, either at church or work. And all of because of the stronghold in my life that I needed freedom from. Well, fast forward, I was ready to do something that was scary for me. I began to pray and ask God to get me out into the community, out of the church building, to the community so that I could help other people. I was ready to step out of the box of not enoughs. And not long after I prayed that, I was asked to become part of a team called Celebrate Recovery, which is a 12-step faith-based program for every life issue. Who has life issues? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying in church. We all have issues in life. But beginning to work with Celebrate Recovery helped me to open up, get rid of, and let God do something with my not enoughs. But I needed everyone to be okay with me, and my struggles, again, were those things of not enoughs. I had learned through Celebrate Recovery, working with those who struggle with drugs and alcohol, that we needed people who would become mentors and accountability partners to people to help them and love them back to a healthy life and to show them a new way of living. 2010, I'd asked God to change 3 things in me. I wanted to forgive quickly. I wanted to love people I didn't want to love. And compassion, more compassion than ever. With having all those not enoughs in me, it was hard for me to even do that. But that was a prayer because it was a dream for me to feel that. And that was the moment that God began to break the strongholds, and my life hasn't been the same. I began to be challenged with what I'd prayed for. To make a long story short, God spoke to me and told me I needed to ask a coworker to forgive me. And it was a fight for 2 weeks with me and God because I felt I did not owe her apologies for anything. But it was all because of the way she had treated me for 10 years. So for 10 years, I'd resented this lady. And I thought I just didn't like her. But God revealed to me what the problem was. And I resented her. So he had asked me to forgive her, and I knew I had to if I wanted something different. God set me free of that spiritual battle that was going on inside of me because I asked her to forgive me. And then I was challenged to loving people I didn't want to love and having more compassion when I was asked to become a chaplain at the Boone County Jail. I did pray for change. I prayed to go out in the community to help. So God again reminded me what I had prayed for, and I accepted that not knowing what that was going to look like because of the fears that I had of rejection. But it was the things that God was working on me with. I prayed a prayer before going into that jail asking God, how can I help those when I've never been there in a jail cell or on drugs and alcohol? And he clearly told me to love them like I would and I'll do the rest. God helped me do that. He also gave me Ephesians 6:12 before walking in that door, as we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the darkness and principalities. That verse changed my whole outlook on how I look at people in general, but it changed everything when I walked in that jail. We're not fighting against people. We're not fighting against your family. You're not fighting against your children that are struggling. It's the enemy that's attacking. At the end of 2013, I began to get my house ready to sell because it wasn't big enough to do what I had envisioned and the vision that God began to give me. It was opening a house for women in recovery. I began looking for a house, but nothing was working out. And I had at this time asked my church, Trinity Chapel, if we could become a ministry of the church. And of course, yes, they wanted that. So we started looking as a group, and then the church board decided they wanted to buy a house. And all I could say was, thank you, Jesus. And of course, a blessing. And things were put on hold when at the beginning of 2014, I began to have a lot of major back issues. The doctor did x-rays and tests, sent me to have therapy, but nothing was happening. Then they decided to do some more tests and found out that I had an ovary that was enlarged and seen a mass behind it. They weren't sure what that was. And so I went and seen a surgeon. They decided that we need to do a full hysterectomy since my mom had passed away with ovarian cancer. They didn't know if I had cancer or not and wouldn't know until they got in there. And if they did see it, then they would open me up and clean it out. I had surgery in December 12th of 2014. It was cancer. Stage 3, slow-growing ovarian cancer. And I went through 5 months of chemo, an open wound that needed to be packed twice a day for 4 months for that to heal. It took about a year and a half when I began to finally feeling like I was getting my strength back and was ready to do something. And so we began to look again. Today, thank you, Jesus, I'm almost 5 years clear of cancer. We had a meeting at the church and found out that the house beside our parsonage was empty. So I called my realtor and I said, please find out what's going on with his house. And find out it had been an empty for almost a year, and I didn't know it. God knows what he's doing. So I called the realtor and I said, please go find out what's going on with this house. And he chased it down. By the time he found out, it was getting ready to go into a sheriff's sale the next week. So we'd already had approval from the bank to buy the house, but we didn't have it from the church body. We didn't have it from the organization that's connected to our church. So I sent the pastor and the realtor to the sale just to see what they could do. An acquaintance of mine bought that house. They went up to him right after that and offered to pay him more money than what he just paid for it, and he wouldn't have to do anything with it. He looked at him and says, I have plans for that house. Well, here's my card. Call me when you decide, and if you decide you want to sell it. And we kept watching him clean it up. The grass was about 3 foot tall. He's bush hogging it. And I'm just saying, thank you, Jesus. And I'd go to the church and see him cleaning. And one day I went to the church, and the pastor and I standing at the doorway watching him clean it out. Some of his family attends our church. And his cousin had approached him and said, just sell the house to this church for these women. And he says, no, I have plans for that. He asked him 3 or 4 times, and he wouldn't. I looked at the pastor and said, he'll sell it. I'm praying that God convicts him until he can't stand it. And he'll sell it to us to the dollar we said we wouldn't pay over. A week later, he called my realtor and he says, I'll sell it. And he sold it to the dollar that we said we wouldn't pay. That's what God will do if we let him do his thing and not us. It's not about me, but it's about what God is doing. The devil said, you can't. God said, but God. But God. So real quick, I just want to share some of the things that we do offer at the house. First of all, we are in Boone County, but we do serve all counties through Indiana. I've had applications from all the way south, Terre Haute, Evansville, all the way north to Gary. So we will serve anyone who comes and asks for a place, and I feel God bringing them. But we do have one in the house, and I've had one in the house from Boone County ever since we've opened the door. And that's why we want to come to this county and get people to see what we're doing and what's happening, that we're able to help people in your community change their life and showing them who God is. And that's what's changing them. We've been open since March 2017. We're a minimum of a 9-month program. They can stay longer if need to. We just look at that when it gets close to that 7-8 month mark, see where they're at and what we feel needs to happen. And we encourage them to stay if we feel that is what needs to take place. We can house up to 6 women. I have a waiting list of like 12 or 13 all the time throughout the state. The cost is $100 intake fee and $125 a week for rent. They don't work for the first 2 months as long as they're able to have their fees paid. Even if they aren't able to get the fees paid, we have Recovery Works we connect with, which is a financial assistance for those who have felonies, and most everyone who walks in the door has a felony. So we're able to get that assistance for them. If they don't have that, then we do let them go to work after the first month because we got to have money to help pay the bills. And so we would let them to work after the first month, but not before that. We do classes. We have a Heart of Addiction class telling us what God says addiction is, not what the world says. Life-healing choices, battlefield of the mind. How many understands that we're in a warfare? It's in the mind. spiritual warfare, not just in the house of grace, not just in addiction, but in this world. Relapse prevention, parenting class, anger management, life skills. We teach them how to cook if they don't know how. We budget. They do their own laundry. They do chores. And we do discipleship and Bible study. They don't have a phone for the first 4 months. Visits to family only and only on weekends after the first 3 months. Then they can ask for a pass. And if they don't have a high school diploma, we help them get that. When they complete the program, we have a graduation ceremony and dinner. We help them find a safe place to live before they leave the program. I will not release anybody if they don't have a good, safe place to go to. Our budget runs around anywhere from $3,800 to $4,200 monthly. We're looking for groups, churches, and individuals that will help support us weekly or monthly, quarterly, yearly. If you can't support us financially, and even if you can, we ask for prayer. Prayer is what changes it all. It's God's job to provide because it's His vision that He's given, and He'll do it. We're looking for people who will help us with paper goods, food cards, gas cards. Those are necessities every day. We have volunteers that help us do transporting because we do all the transporting. They don't have a car to drive themselves. We don't let them ride with whoever they want. We take them everywhere they need to go. Major things that we need right now. We're in need of a new addition to our house, a newer van. We're looking for coordinators, an event coordinator. I'm looking for mentors and prayer partners for these ladies. If you have any other questions, please see us at the table when service is over. We're going to be hanging out and answer any questions that you might have. But please put us on the top of your prayer list because we need prayer every day. Thank you for letting us come, and God bless you.
God bless you for your work in your ministry.
Thank you.
Please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. I have been all over the world in ministry, but if we're not touching those that are right here, in our own vicinity, the mission field just isn't over there. It's right there, too. How many of you are glad today God still changes people? And how many of you are glad you're one of those people? Isn't it good? Isn't it good? Take your Bible today. I'm going to share. I can't feel any more strongly impressed that this message is for this day and for all of us that are gathered in this place today, the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I don't even quite know how to entitle this. So if you want to call this something today, call it Healed But Not Healed. Healed But Not Healed. Luke chapter 5. Stand for the reading of the word, please. Luke 5:17 and following. Now it happened on a certain day. This is the New King James Version. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, that of course is Jesus, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, he went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them and took up what he was laying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Lord, bless your word now. In these remaining moments, I sense, Lord, you're about to speak to all of us. May it happen, we ask. Remove every bit of resistance that would keep us from hearing what your Spirit would say to us today. In Jesus' name, we thank and praise you. Amen and amen. Be seated. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. When you've been reading along or studying along the Word of God, and all of a sudden the small print becomes large print? Have you ever had something just leap off the page at you? Maybe something you have read or heard or seen? I've preached on this passage many times, but not long ago I was just looking at it, and all of a sudden, something leaped at me. And I thought, how have I not seen that before? I admit I'm getting older and maybe I don't see like I used to, or I forget stuff I shouldn't forget. Nowadays I try to remember what car I've drove to the store and park it by the cart corral so I know what corral to look to find the automobile. And those of you nodding your head at me know what I'm talking about. It's not a fun experience. But nonetheless, I was reading through this and all of a sudden I saw something I've never seen before. A passage I'm really familiar with, and many of you are familiar with this. Now maybe you've never seen this either. Go back to the 17th verse. Now, first of all, remember, Luke is a physician. And in contrast to the other synoptic writers, Matthew and Mark, he's far more detail-oriented. Whereas Matthew, from his Hebraic background, is a little bit more laissez-faire. He just kind of throws it out there and gives kind of very generic descriptions. Mark, who himself was a protege of Peter and Barnabas, he, writing to a Gentile audience, kind of eliminates, doesn't mention as much of some of the details that'd be far more important to an audience. But Luke really gives us the specifics. He's one of those hashtag the rules are the rules kind of guy. He makes sure you get the whole panorama and tries to leave nothing out. So you really have to lay passages that are recorded in all of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, side by side to make sure you don't miss anything. Now, I've preached on this passage from Mark more times than I could count. But the other day, I was going back and comparing. I thought, how did I miss that? Verse 17, watch this. First of all, let's talk about the demographic of who is in the audience when Jesus is speaking in this context. Came to pass on a certain day, as he, that is Jesus, was teaching, there were Pharisees, teachers of the law, sitting by, who had all come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. We don't understand how this happened, but the audience that day, when the man is Lord before Jesus, were primarily critics. It doesn't say these were the sort of common local yokel sort of folk. It's the critics. And it's not just one or two of them. They've come from everywhere. They've begun to hear of the celebrity, the popularity of our Lord. And now they have come not with any of the best of intents. They've come to criticize. They've come to find something wrong. They've come to hear something he might say in a way that they could take offense. Are you listening? And they've come from everywhere. They've heard about this. They want to hear him. And they've gathered in this home, however you might want to describe it. And they're not there to applaud Jesus. They're there to find something by which they might hold him accountable. And the next verse is the thing I'd never seen before. It says, and the power of the Lord was present. That's how I used to preach it. That's how I used to quote it. But that's not right. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, bear with me. We want to give you an English lesson today. But what is the antecedent of them? Every pronoun has an antecedent that refers back to a subject. So what is the antecedent of them? Pharisees, teachers of the law. The power of God was present in that environment to heal the critics. But when you read the rest of the text, not a one of them receives the touch. That was intended for them because they had come into that environment with all forms of resistance on highest octane. They were not there to receive. They were there to criticize. They were not there to humble themselves. They were there to, in every way they could, critique Jesus, find something wrong with Jesus, to have anything they could take back to all the cities of Galilee where he launched his public ministry as far as Judea and Jerusalem. The power of God was available for them to receive, but they did not. Now listen to this. This passage begs certain understandings. One of them is, and we read it later, of the faith of the men that lowered the man. You can preach on faith. You can preach on their faith that did what they could for this one, just as our dear sister shared today. Her faith has touched so many of these people, transitioning one person's faith who influences other person's life. You can preach that. I reserve the right to do that in the future. There's another message here of the power of Jesus, right? Who in spite of whatever context in which he might have found himself, still did his work. And things still happened. And I have reserved the right to preach that. The faith that heals, the power of our Lord to do whatever he wants to, however he wants to, in spite of all of it. But there's a third message here I've never preached before until today in this passage. I never saw it, but I'm going to say it today. There's a third point. Not only the faith to receive, second of all, not only the Lord's power to do it, but the third point is the courage. The courage to receive the healing. Don't miss this. There are some people who will never receive a transformation in their life because they don't have the courage to do so. I'm going to say something that is going to sound offensive, and I don't mean it to be. This is not my first rodeo. We've been ministering to people now for almost 50 years of life. I will tell you, there are some people that don't want to be healed. You know them and I know them. Some people have fallen in love with their condition. And they're very much like to stay in that condition because it gives them certain things they don't think they can get any other way. Some people want folks to be sorry for them. Some people always want to have a certain pandemic of some kind. I've ministered to enough people to know there are times when people come for prayer that really don't want to be prayed for. They want somebody else to hear about all of their misfortunes, and they'll find more if they don't have any. And they want to live in it. I have conversations with people like this all the time. And I try to convince them, you're going to have to develop a level of maturity and the courage, because when all of a sudden you're healed, you bear the responsibility of health. You know, I've learned over the years, when somebody says they're sick, there's different kinds of sick. There's one kind of sick that you've got stuff going every which direction, you're sick. Then there's a kind of sick that says, Mr. Boss, I'm not coming in today because I'm so sick of you. We had a really funny experience happen with our grandson a few weeks back. He had somewhere we had to take him. He really was reluctant to go. We picked him up from school. He said, Owen, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm fine. And we'd planned to take him somewhere to get him something to eat, and that was all in process. And we're on the way to take him to the Golden Corral, which is his favorite place to go. And we were talking to him. He says, you know, Papa, he said, I think I'm going to get a stomachache. Now, remember, he went somewhere he didn't want to go, was coming after the Golden Corral. He said, well, I think I'm going to be getting a stomachache. I said, oh, really? I said, do you want to not? No, I want to go to the Golden Corral. He goes, but after the Golden Corral, I just know I'm going to be getting a stomachache. And I said, well, are you a prophet? How do you know this? And we started having a little chuckle among ourselves. We still made him go where he didn't want to go. I got tickled at a little five-year-old who already knew he was going to get sick because he did not want to go. Now, how many of you know there's different kinds of sick? They're sick and then they're sick. Please don't misunderstand this, but you've got to get this. There's a courage it takes to receive your healing, because when that happens, now you got to stand on your own feet. Now you got to bear your own burden. And there's folks all around us that the very moment of opportunity, it's like, well, I'm used to kind of handling this and saying it this way and doing it that way. In this environment, the power of the Lord was present to heal the Pharisees, the critics, the teachers, but none of them received. Why? Because they didn't have the courage to do so, because now all of a sudden they were going to be out of vogue with these people they'd come with. This group of preachers had come all the way from the southern part of the nation of Israel, and they hadn't come with the best of intentions. Do you know that day, when Jesus, as almost a case study, healed the man that was lowered in front of him, do you know they didn't want him healed? Get this. Those ones seated there did not want that dude healed, because it messed up their plan. Their plan was he was full of a demon. Their plan was he was wrong for their country. The plan was there's nobody that's come out of Galilee that could be this kind of person, this type of rabbi, have this level of respect or understanding. They didn't want to lose their place. They didn't want to lose their control. So they had not come to receive. They had come to tear down. So the last thing they wanted was for that man being lowered to be healed. Instead, Jesus said to them, "Oh, you think that's something? Let me show you something else." And you talk about ruffling somebody's feathers. These ones who felt like they had it all nailed down, all buttoned up nice and tight. He said, "Oh, by the way, sir, your sins are forgiven." Oh, they nearly flipped over out of their seats. I mean, the pews were flipping and flying every way you can imagine. Who is this guy that speaks such blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, "You know what? I want to prove to you not what I can do. I want to tell you who I am." And he did the very thing. And that brings me to point three. Notice when the man is lowered before Jesus, he doesn't at the outset tell him to get up and walk. What's the first thing he does? He talks to him about his soul. You've got a material and a non-material part of you. And the Lord never does a half job. If he touches you in one area, he will touch you in all areas. Not only did he want this man to be healed, he wanted him to be whole on the inside. Can I tell you? Somebody says, "I have such and such a need and I need you to take care of this or that." Their larger need isn't how many dollars they're tossed their way. The larger need is for them to be right on the inside. And Jesus said to him, "First, your sins are forgiven." Now, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees who are listening to all this, I mean, he's talking to them. But even more importantly, he's going to minister to the totality of this man. On the one hand, we can look at our lives and say, "I have a need." But the Lord is not just going to minister to your need without ministering to all of you. If you've got a need physically, he wants to touch you in the soul and spirit. If he touches you in your soul, your will, intellect, and your emotions, he also wants to touch you in body and in spirit. If you've got a spiritual need in your life, he also wants to touch you in body and in soul. And that illustrates how Jesus, in his ministry, wasn't just concerned about, hear this, pleasing the critics. He was about touching people in the totality of their being. And that's why I always tell people, if you just give Jesus a chance in your life, he'll change you top to bottom. Because you think you got a need. But he will show you an even greater need. And while he's taking care of this, he's also in the process going to take care of that and that. He isn't just going to say, "Oh, you need a healing physically." The Lord's going to say, "Oh, by the way, let's talk about the inside. Let's talk about your body, soul. Let's talk about your will, intellect, and emotions. Let's talk about the spiritual man. Let's talk about putting all of these things back into their appropriate coordination." Let me tell you what mental illness is. What mental illness is when your head, your heart, and your hands are all doing different stuff. Your head, your heart, and your hands are all going in different directions. In other words, there's people who feel certain ways but don't live it out. There's people in their minds who think in certain ways, but for whatever reason, their heart doesn't feel it and their hands aren't doing it. What God wants to do is bring about a perfect coordination in us so our head, our heart, and our hands are all going and doing the same thing. I'm convinced of this. That our Lord knows how to unscramble eggs. James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family, used to say, "Families today are the fine art of nailing poached eggs to a tree." It is tough to live in this world. There's so much complexity, there's so much confusion. But I'm absolutely convinced that however we find ourselves brought before Jesus, I'm absolutely convinced if we will just yield ourselves to him, he will unscramble the eggs, he will reverse the reverses, He'll show us how to put everything back as long as we have the courage. One of my dear mentors who's now with the Lord used to say, God will pull you through if you can stand the pull. And for some people, it's so far beyond them. But it takes real courage to be healed. It takes real courage to be healthy. It takes real courage to trust Him. It takes real courage to put yourself on the back burner. Put your ego far behind. And yield yourself and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever you have for my family, whatever you have for my future, I don't know how it's all going to play out. But Lord, I'm going to lay down all of my excuses and all of my planning, and I'm going to let you somehow take charge. Can I say that maybe in circumstances where we have family that we love so much that find themselves in places they probably ought not to be? I'll tell you the hardest thing in the world for loved ones is when you see the hammer of God about to fall on the anvil of someone's life, it is so hard to stay out of the way. And sometimes you just have to say, now God, I can see what's coming. Whatever it takes to get the attention of this person. What do we often do is we get in the middle of it and we take the blows. That God is trying to connect with those dear people where they are. And it's not easy to do it. And sometimes we just have to step back. And I'm not saying being harsh or mean-spirited. I'm talking about that there are times in the process of people coming to healing where it's going to have to be their courage. They're going to have to come to a place of saying, tired of being here. Now, we have a man that was lowered and had friends that helped him because he was at a point he could no longer help himself. We're not saying that. We're simply saying that there's a courage that is required. And these Pharisees and these Sadducees in this text didn't get what the Lord had for them that day. The power of God was available to heal them. They didn't get it. They didn't receive it. They went back worse than they were when they came. The power of God was available to transform their lives forever. Instead of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night and put it out there, and the Lord gave him all of the instruction he would ever need, they had come to be the Lord's teacher. And he had a power available to transform their lives. Let me tell you today. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're facing. Don't know where you've come from, where you're going to. But I want to say to you today. Just say yes to Jesus. When he suddenly begins to work across the surface of your life. Remember the story of the man by the pool of Bethesda? That for 38 years... he was waiting. He was waiting for the waters to be moved to get in. Let me tell you, whenever you're in an environment where you can sense the Lord troubling the water around you, can I tell you, even if you say you can't swim, get in anyway. You don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know. I hardly know what's happening from one moment to the next. But that's okay. Because the courage that it takes to say yes is all the faith you need to get where you really want to go. How much faith did it take? Not much. Just a little bit of faith in a great big God. And that kind of faith that says yes when he's speaking to you, yes when he's drawing you, yes when he's wooing you, it makes no difference of how bad it may look at the bottom line today. That yes is all it will take for Jesus to say to you and yours, take up your mat and go home. Hallelujah. Be the living God. I challenge you today. Embrace the courage you need. And maybe you don't think you have enough. Then this is when you pray. God, I hear what you're saying to me. I know what I need to do. And I don't even know how I'm going to be able to do it. I will tell you what we believe in this church. I'll tell you what I believe at the core of my being. And it's this. God will make a way. Even when there doesn't seem to be one. I've seen it happen so many times that now I'm not even any longer surprised. The only thing I'm worried about is hearing from God. I said, all I worry about now is hearing from God. One more time, all I worry about now is hearing from God. You know, you got a knower in you. You got a knower in you. When you know that 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 somehow God is the one that is wooing and drawing you, and you can sense the drawing of His presence, you can feel the warmth of His Spirit, that's the point where you say, I don't have to have it all figured out. But if He tells me to take it up, now here's part of the story I've never heard anybody preach on. This man who had been in this condition for so long. Now there's times because of my back problems, if I drive too long, I can hardly walk when I get out of the car. Imagine a guy that has not walked for who knows how long that all of a sudden takes it up and walks and just goes. How does that happen? God, no matter where you are, even as inadequate and hopeless as it may seem, God will somehow make a way when even you don't know the way. Just say yes. Encourage and in faith. And He will do it. Aren't you glad today? Let's praise Him this morning. All across the house. Hallelujah. Let's give praise to the God that gives us the courage to be healed. Today is the day of your healing. Today is the day of your transformation. Today is the day when you're going to put the old behind you and you're going to live unto the new. Today is the day where things are going to pass away and new things are going to come. Father, we praise you today that you're still in the healing business. Let the critics say what they will. Let the Pharisees and Sadducees rail as they might. But we praise you. You're still telling people to get off their beds and walk. You're still forgiving the sins of humanity. You're still at work in every aspect of our life. We worship you. And bless you and praise you today in Jesus' mighty name. Shout amen in this house today. Put your hands together. You're more than conquerors today through Him who hath loved you.